So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather as sons and daughters, Father, in the faith. Lord, knowing that our hearts are devoted to you every Sunday morning, Father. You know, it's a long haul, Father, from Monday through Saturday to regroup on Sunday, Father. This is our spiritual refreshment, Lord. This is our time of joy, time of gathering with like-minded believers, Father, just to be energized, Lord, to be, Father, recharged, Father, to just remove the cares of the world, Father, and be in your presence at this time. Lord, this is our heart, Father. This is our communion of faith to you, Lord, through worship. So we give you this time, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. If you would turn there, please. So we know chapter 2, or the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews of the day. The church was primarily made up of those converted from Judaism and their acceptance of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And but the problem, as time went on, is that they started to think that their background, their tradition, their Judaism was much more important than Jesus Christ. And so what they were doing is they were starting to, if not a little bit, but maybe even fully, starting to reduce who Jesus Christ is in their mind's eye and feel that their tradition was much more powerful. And so the writer of Hebrews had to counter that. I don't know how successful he was, because the church is not primarily made up of Jews today, is it? It's made up of Gentiles. And we do have Messianic Jews. You know, there are those who do know and have come to know Christ. You know, Amir Safadi is one of them, so many others. But eventually, I think that their tradition won out over Jesus Christ himself. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 was all about his superiority, being superior to angels, because they would pick different things in Judaism and put that above Christ. The Mosaic law, Moses himself, angels, because the angels were the ones who gave the law on Mount Sinai, right? And so they were just saying, well, this is much more important than Jesus. So what we're going to see today as we get into chapter 2, now we studied the first four verses last week, but what we're going to see today is the emphasis on Jesus, the Son of God, emptying himself of all his glory and coming in as a man into this world. And I'll just read here, starting in verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything under his feet. And in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. So Father, we ask that you would just, and when we leave today, Father, I pray that we would leave not only with our eyes on you, Lord, but a deeper understanding of what you've done for us, Father. And we thank you that that's what you'll do, in Jesus' name. So last week, what we looked at, and I'll just briefly touch on it just for the sake of doing that. It says here in verse 1 that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. And so last week, I just emphasized the danger of drifting away. That therefore is all the truths that come out of chapter 1. You know, the gospel, the binding message of the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, and all those things. So we as a people are being challenged to pay careful attention, lest we're in danger of drifting away. And in the Greek, that drifting away means to leak out or to flow out or escape from the mind. And that's what it means. And so that just was what we talked about last week. What we're going to talk about this week is the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so this is the thing as we, and I hope I can open it up a little bit to give us an understanding of what's going on here. I find it fascinating when you think about Jesus, what must have been like, what it must have been like for him before he came into the world. And I often think of him conversing with both the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, they did it before they created, right? Because Jesus has always existed. God has always existed. The Holy Spirit has always existed, which I don't really quite understand, right? Didn't they come from somewhere? You know, you would think. the scripture tells us that they've always existed, which, okay, I'll accept that. And I would imagine that, and I, because God's a great communicator, isn't he? He just loves to communicate. I mean, he speaks to us all the time. I need somebody to talk to me that's going to help make sense out of what I'm thinking, right? And that's what the Lord does. So they're communicating back and forth, and they create the angels. You know, it must have been such a glorious existence. And the angels, and they're worshiping and they're serving God and all the heavenly realms and everything and how it was set up and all the heavenly realms. They create the earth and they create Adam and Eve, and it's been pleasing to God to create man. And they're excited about their creation. But there was one problem, and that problem is Satan. And he rebelled in heaven because he thought he was better than God. And that's pride. It isn't a man's problem, is because they always think they're better than God, so they're going to do what they want to do. And so he was kind of like the fly in the ointment, for lack of a better way of saying. And there he is, and he rebels. In all that glory, he rebels. And he was thrown out of heaven. Doesn't mean he doesn't have access yet, but he was thrown out. And when he was thrown out, where do you think they cast him to? Obviously, the created world. And so Satan obviously didn't like that. He certainly wasn't going to have anybody tell him what to do. And maybe we know some people that are like that, because pride just rears its ugly head. And so he's going to do whatever he can to destroy anything that God has created. And so he creates Adam and Eve. What a lovely couple. And they had never knew what it was like to rebel. They did, at that point, did not have sin in them. And he created them for companionship. You know, it's the familiar mind of God. You know, he creates them and he comes down, and Satan was going to do whatever he could to defeat them. And he did. He enticed them, is what he did. You know, and he knew, see, he's a very intelligent spiritual being. And we can see that. He knew what to do. And he appealed to Eve, obviously, got her to doubt God's sovereignty and who he is, put in her mind that perhaps she could be better than what she is in different ways. She could be like God, knowing good from evil and things like that, convinces her husband of the same thing. And so what they did is they rebelled against God, pride. And as a result, then now we're living in the fall. And all of us know what that's like because of the battles we're fighting, because of the things that go on with us physically, because of the interactions that we have with people that aren't right, because of the things in our own hearts and our minds that we wrestle with, which we know aren't right. And so that's sort of the big picture when you think about it, and not going into a lot of detail about it, but enough for us to understand those things. And so here you have Jesus, and he sees these things in God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's fascinating when you think about it, that God would make a choice when he sees all this for a solution to the problem, and he's up in all his glory, that he would make a choice to come down to earth and live as a man to solve the problem. And it's fascinating to me, because to empty yourself of all that glory and experience birth and to live as a created man on earth was quite a price to pay. But he had to do it, and there's nothing really to compare to that. And in some ways, some people can't accept it, but that's exactly what it did. And when we look at this and we get into the scriptures today, I'm going to bring some things out about that, but it shows you the extent that God was willing to go to reverse the effect of the fall on a soul. Think about that. The extent that he was willing to go to. See, the thing about Satan is that God's infinitely more powerful than him, infinitely more smarter. And the thing is, and this is what I love, is you see, he's God on our side. You know, we don't follow Satan, we follow God. I mean, he's our master. He's the one who calls the shots for us. He's the one that we follow and adore and bow down to. We don't bow down to the world. We don't bow down to man. We bow down to Jesus Christ. And so God, in seeing that, said, okay, I have a plan, and I'm going to put it in place that I know will solve the problem of the fallen nature of man. I have a plan that I'm going to follow through with. And that plan is having my son, Jesus, God in the flesh, incarnate, come and sacrifice himself for for the soul of mankind. That is the solution to the problem. And so they must have talked about that. And then it's God's perfect timing. And it was all prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And they came and Jesus and Father said, now's the time. Second person of the Trinity, Jesus, now's the time. And Jesus said, okay. And that's when he came into the world. That's what we celebrate for Christmas, right? And so this is what he said. He talks about humanity, and he talks about the responsibility he gave to us. And I'll just read it again, and we'll get into point one. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are seeking, but there is a place where someone has testified. So really the whole thing was to subject the world to us, his creation. What is man that you're mindful, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything under his feet. So God's intended purpose for Adam and Eve was to rule the world in perfection. And so that's what he did when he brought them down. I'll just read here point one. So God's original intent for mankind was to have him reign in his power over the physical world. He lost that glorious responsibility when Adam and Eve rebelled against him, which caused sin and death to enter into the world. God's solution in restoring mankind to his intended purpose was to empty himself of all his glory and become a man so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for sin to redeem people unto himself. It shows the extent God is willing to go to defeat Satan and reverse the effects of the fall of a soul. When we think about that, because I would assume, and I think that I'm assume rightly, that everybody here is redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you become his possession. Isn't that something? And I like being possessed by Jesus Christ, not by Satan, obviously. And I read this stuff, I study the scriptures. I mean, I'm in it because it's part of my responsibility. But the thing is, it is so fantastic. And when we look at what he does here, we've got to understand what was going on, because it's a challenge to us as we get into this. And so basically he said here, when we think about it, and he actually brings the angels into it again. And he talks about it's not the angels that he subjected the world to, you know, we know that angels are created, but there's a difference between angels and human beings. Angels have another purpose. And so that's why he's talking about here. So obviously angels aren't human. They don't have the same purpose of men and women in created order. And for the time being, what they do and experience is different and actually superior to what we see and do and experience, the angels. And I'll venture to say this, and I don't think I'm wrong, there are angels filling this room and surrounding this building. Why? Because the righteous saints are here. That's why. And there's thousands upon millions of angels, and God sends them to take care of his children and protect them and to walk them through this very difficult life. That's how much God cares for us. We've got to understand that, because sometimes we feel very alone or feel very rejected or feel very sinned against or this or that or whatever the case might be. And the Lord saying, open your eyes and see how much I love you, but also how much I'm taking care of you, and put your eyes on me and I'll help you get through what that is. And so he says here, like, once again, speaking of angels, you know, they have this special place in chapter one. He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. So we know these angels serve the Lord. And it's fascinating to me. That's like when I go to Daniel, you know, and Daniel's, you know, Michael comes to him and says, well, I was doing battle over Persia. You know, you kind of like, what kind of supernatural battles are taking place today over Iran and Persia right now? Or over Israel, when you think about it, or over Russia, or all kinds of different things. It is so fantastic. And here we are, the people of God, and we're his. And we're very much caught up in all of that, because we're all part of what? God's created order. We're also a part of his kingdom because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here they are, and they have that special place. But the thing is with us, and this is what I want us to notice once again in verse 5, it's not the angels he subjected the world to come, but about which we are speaking. It's not us that he has subjected the world to come. Now, all right, now let's look at that a minute. Because here we are, and we're living in the world as it is. But we know that there's a world to come. We know that. We're told that in the scriptures. And so what are we doing? We're waiting for a world to come. But in the midst of waiting for a world to come, we have responsibility. It's a biblical responsibility that he's given us. He's given us our orders, so to speak. You have come to know me as my Lord and Savior. You have put faith in what I've done on the cross for you. You are redeemed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You are sanctified. You are made holy. I've given you all these things, but I've also given you something else. And that's responsibility. And it's not to be taken lightly in this world. We're responsible for our faith. And in the world to come, guess what? It will be subjected to by us. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We're gonna be given a tremendous responsibility in that world to come, but that's what we look forward to. And it's going to be a co-ruler with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And we are reigning with him now. The problem with a lot of us is that we don't think we have any power to reign. Right? And so as a result, then we live this kind of weak, fickle, whatever you want to call it, faith. And it's a matter of understanding the power that's been given us. And so here we are, and it's a challenge. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us, especially as we look at these scriptures and understand it. So this is what he says, you know, there is a world to come, and those that are mine, I will have co-rule with me in that world. So what does that mean? How does he look upon us then? Obviously, it's very precious and special that he would give us that kind of responsibility. And obviously, the world to come is going to be the millennial reign of Christ. I'm excited for that. I am really looking forward to that. And one of the reasons why is because we're all going to be in glorified bodies, right? And this is after we've been raptured. This is after we've gone up the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we come down here, and we're going to co-reign with Christ in glorified bodies. I'm really stoked on that. You know? I want to know what it's like. It's like one of those, like a kid, you know, I want to know what it's like now, you know. But this is the thing. So the Lord wants us to get excited about our faith because there's so much in store for us when you think about it. And the reason he gave us all this, is this which sets us apart from the angels, because we will be judging angels, is because we have been created in God's image. And I love that when you think about it, like Genesis, and the angels weren't created in his image. We are. Genesis 1, 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing and that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so here we are, created in the image of God. And he said, let him have dominion all over the earth. Now, this was before the fall. And let's look here at verse 6 then as we go on. And he says this, but there was a place where someone has said, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet, which is a quote from Psalm 8. And so it's emphasized also the humanity of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that. This is the thing that fascinates me when I think about what God was willing to do to redeem a soul and to reverse the effects of the fall on each and every one of us. And there's a word for that, and we'll get into that word. And so here he is. He said, he made a little over the angels, he crowned them with honor and glory, dominion over the earth, but once, obviously, but because of sin, he lost dominion over the world and the earth, and everything just falls apart, right? I mean, this is what drives a perfectionist crazy, because everything falls apart. You get it just right, And how long does it last? Not long enough. Drives me nuts, that kind of thing. Although, and that's just what it's like living in a fallen world. We don't have complete dominion over it, you know. I'll be so glad when he's probably going to make me work with my hands in the next kingdom. I don't know. But I'll be so glad when I don't have to deal with any of that stuff, right? I'm up on the roof yesterday. Do you ever watch, look at me, Ma, I'm top of the world. Does anybody know that movie? Maybe some do. All right, we won't go there. It's Cagney. He was in a lot of trouble. He's up there. He's about to die. He's on top of this town. He said, look at me, Ma, I'm top of the world. I was on top of the rental property yesterday. Look at me, Ma, I'm top of the world. Looking out over the hills. Changing boots on stupid vent pipes because they were deteriorated and leaking inside the building, you know, that kind of thing. I'd just be so glad when perfection comes. And so what the Lord does is he puts hope in us, right? And it's a matter of, and then it is a matter of valuing that hope. Really, what it ought to do for us is it should make us very determined to live well for him in the days that we have. Very short time, by the way. And so here we are, because of sin, he lost his full dominion, and God wanted to destroy his original purpose for man, or he wanted to restore that original purpose for mankind, that he had to come as a man himself, living a sinless life God intended for Adam and Eve. That's what he had to do, to come in to regain that dominion for us. And his purpose, obviously, was to offer himself as a sin sacrifice. And we know that when we understand living in a world God is, so that we could have glorified bodies, those of us who know him. You know, when you think about glorified bodies, you think about bodies that are sinless and holy and blameless and righteous saints of God, with no more sin nature or petty emotion or fickleness about living righteously or half-hearted commitment to him. When you think about that, it's all going to be gone. And it's only through Christ that that is possible. All right, now let's look at this. What exactly went on? And this is really the challenge for us too, because he's all called us to do this. And I know that there are some here very familiar with this, but what he did is he willingly placed himself. He willingly placed himself or stepped in the gap between the fallen world, that oppressor Satan, and our sin nature and ourselves. He stepped in the gap. It's called interposition. All right. And we're going to open that up a little bit. Think about it. There's a problem, and I'm going to solve it, and I'm going to fix it because I'm God. And I'm going to step into the gap between Satan and between that sin nature. I'm going to step in the gap, and I'm going to offer righteousness for those that I've come to protect. And I'll do whatever is necessary in order to fulfill that. And that's exactly what he did. So he willingly stepped into the gap between sin and righteousness to offer protection from the oppressor sin and the effects of the soul through faith in him. And think about it. He's all in his glory. Power, sovereignty is God in the second person. There's no authority greater than him. He created mankind, the angels, everything. And because of Satan, who rebelled against him in the sin of Adam and Eve, believed Satan's lies and rebelled against God, what he did is he willingly emptied himself of all his glory and power and stepped into the gap to rectify the problem. It's called interposition. Isn't that something? He stepped into the gap to give us freedom from the oppressor. That's what he did. And it was a dangerous place to be, and he knew that it was going to be a dangerous place because he knew it was going to cost him his life. See, the thing is with the Lord, we're going to look into his humanity. When you think about that, he willingly, because he was Jesus. I mean, he didn't know what pain was. He didn't know what it was like to live in a fallen world. I mean, he could see it in all of his knowledge. But yet he was willing to step into the gap and suffer, and he knew it was going to cost him dearly. But yet he did it anyways because of our souls and to reverse the effect of the fall. That's what he did. And I can't imagine. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm just sitting there in my office. It's just like, it just makes me want to value my salvation. You know, all this, he did it because he did not want evil to prevail. You know, which wants to, what does evil want to do? It wants to oppress and destroy. The darkness hates the light. And evil will do whatever evil can do to destroy a soul and to destroy a life. Because it hates righteousness, evil does. And so here we are, and we look at these things and what's going on. And he did this, and he did the thing. And the thing with us as redeemed saints, when you think about it, is that we are called to step into the gap and stand for righteousness, no matter the cost. And I believe the Lord is raising up men and women today to do exactly that. He's made us aware something happened. I mean, we've always been aware, but there was a change of thinking, a change of the understanding of what evil can do. Something occurred within the last couple of years, you know, through these mandates, through what's going on, through the vax mandates, through this, you know, contrived, whatever you want to call it, COVID thing. I mean, just how the political system's been, is how the, you know, election was stolen, whatever you might want to call it. There are things that have happened that we never thought would happen to us. I mean, yeah, sin has always been, but there was an innocence in some ways. You know, and some of us can remember what that was like, that childhood innocence. There was always a trust. Maybe that's what I'm looking for. A trust that we were going to be protected. A trust that there would be those who would act in our better interest in some ways, governmentally or whatever the case might be, or even educators. And there was just sort of an air about that that just kind of gave you some peace of mind, even though we were concerned about what was going on. And then something happened. Things changed. And we've all wrestled with it. What is this? Doesn't seem right. What are they doing? It's getting worse. What about all this violence? What about all this control? And so we see these things. And what the Lord is doing in my mind's eye anyways, is he's waking us up and saying, will you stand into the gap? Or will you stand in the gap between the oppression of what the world is doing and those who are being oppressed? By standing for the cause of righteousness. That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Because of what Jesus did, because he did exactly that. It's a wonderful example. And should we do any less? Obviously, we don't offer ourselves a sacrifice we offer our bodies. We understand Romans 12:1. But we can't do what Jesus did. Jesus did it, and he finished the work on the cross for us so that we would be redeemed souls by putting our faith in him. But I just wonder, with the challenge of today, I just wonder how much we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of righteousness and to step into the gap to protect from the oppressor, because the oppressor is becoming much, much more strong in how they're trying to oppress and bring, you know, basically evil is just rain, you know, shaking its ugly head when you think about it. And here we are, and we think about those things as those who fight for freedom, when you think about it, willing to do that against the evil oppression, against truth and righteousness. And we see this. And so the Lord has called, I believe, us to step into that gap and to represent him well, no matter what the cost might be. And so what he's done is he's calling, let's look at it down the line. He calls a husband to step into the gap to protect his wife and children from the oppression of the world. He calls a school board member to do the same thing. He calls another man who's willing to fight on different battlefronts to do the same thing concerning what's going on. He calls a husband, a wife, a church, a pastor. And you can go right on down the list. Politicians, whatever the case might be. But the thing is, are they aware? And are they alert? And do they understand the responsibility and the possible price that might have to be paid for doing it? And that's the thing with this. And I believe, especially the churches and a lot of pastors, because, and I'm one of them, and I believe that the church has failed miserably because they don't really preach the word of God. And they've been influenced by the world. And quite frankly, they sicken me. And when the Lord says, when I return, will I find faith on earth? And this is what he's doing for us. He's challenging us. And Jesus said, I have set the example. If it wasn't for me, we would all be going to hell. Right? I mean, to put it bluntly, when you think about it. And so now as we move from there, and the challenge is to think about those things, he says here in verse 9, and he says this concerning him, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You see what he did, because he said, man is a little lower than the angels. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And so now we see Jesus. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% man, also 100% God. And what he did is he was willing to taste death for us. You see the price that he paid. It's interesting, like the first false teaching about Christ, or one of them, was called Docetism, and it comes from the Greek to seem. And it was taught by a man by the name of Cerinthus, who opposed the Apostle John in the city of Ephesus, and whose teaching basically said that Jesus wasn't really human. And so they believe that John wrote in refuting that, in like 1 John 4:2, but by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so they wanted to do basically is minimize what Jesus did for us. And they're trying to minimize what Jesus has done for us today, obviously. What? You're a believer? You're a Christian? Really? Yeah. Yes, I am. And no one's going to take him from me. Or my passion for him. I'll fight for it. And that's the thing, you know, because he's called us what? To fight for our faith, to stand firm in the faith, add every, you know, make every effort to add to our faith that I read last week in 2 Peter 1, so we can be effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, and I'll tell you this, we've got to think about it. I mean, we've got to take time to just shut up and sit down and shut everything off and just sit there and think about it. Quiet the mind. The thing about the world is it loves its noise. Of course, where I live, there's lots of noise. Another motor, I'm like yesterday, I'm on the roof of a motorcycle. Anybody have this? I see Dave's not here, so I'm cool. Like, what are you? Stupid motorcycle. And I'm getting grouchy as I get older, too. I mentioned that. Noise. But the thing is with us is we've got to stop the noise and think about what this means for us as believers. Got to. Serious business out there. What's it mean for me as a believer? Well, yeah, I know Christ. Yes, yeah. But what does that mean? What are my obligations to him? What does it mean for me to step into the gap? Is there a gap for me to step into? What's my responsibility? How can I change in ways that allow me to be responsible with my faith in the area that you have me, Lord Jesus? Am I willing to accept what you tell me about what I'm doing wrong? Am I willing to repent of the sin that you bring to my heart and my mind? Am I willing to get off of my lazy rear end and have a good work ethic toward righteousness? And we think about these things, but this is where we are today. Things have changed. The world's changed. And I don't like it one bit, but that is what it is. And Satan's rearing his ugly head. And he's and we find in ourselves put in a position where we have to make choices, no matter the cost. And there are some who don't want to make the choice. It's too safe not to. Oh, we'll just kind of cruise along here. Maybe things will get worse. Maybe they won't. But if I'm untouched in some ways, it's okay. And someone that has that mentality, quite frankly, because of their lack of conviction, is not really someone that I want to be around, because I don't want their influence in my life. I want to be around those who have a heart for Christ, who are on fire for the things of Christ, who take their faith seriously in the word of God and applying it to their hearts. That's what I want. That's the person I want to be around. And it's not like you get all weird or anything about it at all. It's just that conviction. There's something there that's stable, an obvious power of the Holy Spirit that just sort of helps me to get through the next day or the next hour or whatever else might be coming down the pike. And there are things coming, believe me, down the pike. And the thing with us is, are we prepared? You know, and that's the challenge of Scripture. And this is what I love, because here we are, sitting in a room, being challenged by the Word of God, because God wants us to be challenged by His Word. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're doing here. And so Christ's whole purpose, when He came, and it says here, and I just love this, who was made a little lower than the angels, now, it says here, crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And so Jesus knew that. So He said, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to come, you know, 100% man. And what I'm going to do is I am going to allow myself to be murdered by men. I'm going to allow myself to be beat, mocked, ridiculed. I'm going to suffer pain for the soul of a man and a woman. I'm going to allow myself to experience death, one of the worst forms of death that anyone could experience, to be mocked at up on that cross and to feel what that was like. He was marred that they couldn't even recognize Him. But He did it for us because He was willing to step into the gap. And now He sits in glory. And you think about the saints, we're all going to be in glory. He's going to, I often say, He loves us so deeply. Do you realize what He wants to give us? Why can't we just give back a strong conviction for the things of Christ? Why can't we do that? And it says, and it just, and it goes on, and in bringing many sons to glory, see what it said here in verse 10? It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so there's something else going on here in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's what He wanted to do. It's going to be really cool to see who's up there, man. You know, I'm going to see my dad. Dad, didn't know you looked that good. Yeah. He says, yeah, son, I didn't think you could either. It's just so exciting when you think about it. And here he is, restoring man's dominion by bringing many sons to glory. And then he talks about his humanity and what he had to go through to suffer. He identifies with man because He authored our salvation through His suffering. And I'll just read here point two. Jesus never experienced suffering until He entered the world. He didn't suffer in heaven. No one does. He didn't suffer because of sin or being sinned against, and He didn't suffer from the effects of living in a fallen body. As Jesus, the man, He willingly suffered so that He could understand what it means for us to suffer. The purpose of His suffering was to make Him perfect in the sense that He could empathize as a high priest with redeemed fallen men and women ravaged by the effects of the fall. To make perfect does not imply immoral imperfection in Jesus, but only the consummation of that human experience of sorrow and pain through which he must pass in order to become the leader of his people's salvation. And so here he is, and he knew that he was going to suffer. And this is the thing about, this is the thing about stepping into the gap. That generally when you do that, you're going to meet resistance, aren't you? And you know that it's coming. And it's a matter of whether or not you have the resolve and willingness to stand firm in the faith to face whatever that resistance is. Anybody ever do that? Did you ever stand your ground knowing it was going to cost you? I have. And you just stand there and you let it come, knowing that it's coming. And then you pay the price for it. But you know what you take away? You take away your integrity is what you take with you, right? So we have spiritual integrity. We have integrity toward Christ. And to me, that's valuable, and I'm going to hold on to it for all it's worth. No one is going to get me to compromise my integrity when it comes to saving or my saving Savior, Jesus Christ. No one. It's important. So here he is, and he suffered for us, and he did it willingly because he wanted to basically allow us to be free from the bondage of death. That's what he said. He suffered death. And to me, that's real agape love. You know, real giving involves sacrifice. And God showed his love for us through his suffering as a man. That's agape love. And I like this too. And it just says this, we go on here, and I'll just, in bringing many sons of God, it was fitting that God, through whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And what's this word, this author? And I just have it there in the notes. It really means the captain of our salvation. It's here, Archagos, a chief leader, author, a captain, a prince. And really that's what he does, is he goes before us as our captain. You know, I love following him. I don't want to follow anybody else, but Jesus, yeah, you know. Do you ever follow somebody you think know where they're going and are really not good knowing where they're going, and all of a sudden you're all lost and kind of like this? And yeah, I want to follow Jesus. He is a captain, and I like how the word comes out when it says that. And you think about this, a chief leader, prince, the author. The captain makes all the arrangements for the march, and Jesus makes the arrangements for our progress as Christians. That's what he does, all the arrangements for the march. A captain gives the commands to the troops. Go or stay or do. Jesus commands us as our captain. Don't do this, do this. This will protect you. Avoid that. Bring honor and glory to God the Father by the choices you make. And he's the one who tells what to do and how we are to do our things. And I'm glad for that. Captain leads the way as an example to his men, and Jesus led the way for us. A captain encourages. Jesus is always encouraging us, and a captain rewards his troops, and Jesus will reward us also. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did not back down. You did not compromise. You lived your faith well. You protected those that I gave you the responsibility of protecting. You stepped into the gap as a father, as a mother, as a pastor, as a church. As a school board member, all these assignments I gave you, and you did them well. Well, good, my faithful servant. And here's your rewards, the crowns. That's scriptural, man. It's the Bible. Can't wait. And it was all this through his suffering that he was made perfect. And one of the gifts that he's given us as a result of that is being able to empathize with our weaknesses. And that's why he did it. He suffered death and became victorious over it through his suffering. And we think about suffering, and I just, a couple of notes here. It doesn't, his perfection wasn't that he was imperfect. What it does mean is that Jesus, he wasn't imperfect in any way, but it was something that he had to experience. This made him perfect in understanding the suffering that his creation goes through is what was necessary here. He didn't need perfecting in any way, other, you know, because he was sinless. He just, it's called being made perfect through what he's experienced and giving him a mind and an understanding of what it means to be a high priest, because a high priest has to sympathize with those that he is priest of. And so that's why he went through the suffering in order to go through those things. And so this is what it means for him to have suffered. It means that he moved from untested obedience into suffering, and then through suffering into tested and proven obedience. It made him perfect. And he learned by experience what obedience is. That's what I was saying, you know, he was in all his glory, never experiencing it. And he comes down as a man, 100% man. Dealing with what we deal with. And he didn't back off. And he suffered because he knew it was necessary in order for him to become our high priest. Don't minimize that. Please. The priesthood of Jesus Christ in your life. Because he understands. And so here he is, and he did those things. Like in Hebrews 5, 8, 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. When we look here in verse 11, as we can kind of wind down here, it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. How about that? And it says, and I'll just read on down here. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I'll sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, the children God has given me. And so what's going on here when we think about that? And I'll just read point three. Our union with Christ, it's interesting union we have with him. It's organic, it's spiritual, and it's familial. Organic in that we are in Christ and he bears his fruit through us. Spiritual in that we are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit who bears his fruit through us. And familial in that we have become a part of his family as his brothers and sisters in Christ. He made us holy, that's imputed righteousness, so that that could happen. He holds us in high esteem because we have put our faith in him. His gift to us in honor in our faith is freedom from spiritual death, as well as direct ministry to each one of us as our high priest who understands what we are going through. Someday we will be worshiping alongside of him with exultant joy over what God the Father has done. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, and I'll just read this again. He says this, and I'll declare your name to my brothers. What's he going to do? He says, I'm going to declare your name, Father. So it's kind of interesting when this happens. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. In other words, he's saying, I am going to sing along with the saints, praising you. And Jesus is going to be, I would imagine, he comes from the right hand of the Father by the throne, and he comes down, he stands among the myriad, the thousands upon millions of glorified saints. And we will all be lifting our voices together, praising God for what he did. Because he was willing to empty, Jesus was willing to empty himself to come down and step into the gap for our salvation. And I think when we really fully realize what we've been given, when our little minds will be given the capacity to grasp with a glorified mind the extent of what we've been given, that our praise and worship along Jesus Christ is going to be so exultant, so exciting, so long lasting that we are just going to be beyond ourselves in excitement over what we've been given. And we allow the things of this world to keep us defeated. When do you take a stand? I will praise and worship my Savior. I wake up in the morning. Thank you, Jesus, for another day. That's the first thing off of my lips as I raise the shade and look out on Main Street of Oley. No motorcycles out there this time of the morning. Please order my day, Father. It's your day. Please protect me, Lord. Give me the wisdom that I need in my interactions today. Thank you, Jesus, for another day of life. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Oh, Holy Spirit, I need your filling today and your anointing. Thank you. And I've got this to face, and I have that to face, and this and that and everything else. But thank you, Jesus, you're going before me. And what's it doing? It's being mindful of him. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one we follow. Oh, no matter what they're going to try to do to me today, I will not compromise my faith. I know that there are some things coming because I'm taking a stand for you, but you know, I will not compromise my integrity when it comes to Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to today. And this whole thing about his humanity was because he stepped into the gap for us, and it's explaining that to us when you think about those things. And he says, but look ahead. I will proclaim the Father's name before you because God the Father, but then I'm going to worship alongside of you. And this is what he's given us. He'll declare his name. And after this, Revelation 19, and after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The world's gone, man. Satan's defeated. All this crap is out of here, if I may put it that way. Which I did. He quotes Isaiah 8 here, and I will put my trust in him. And it's the key to the victorious life. Isn't that interesting? Because we're all being called to trust. We see that. And then he quotes Isaiah 8 when he said, the children God has given me. And what an incredible joy that God has given us to him. Children. I just want to read this from Spurgeon. The phrasing of this quote from Isaiah 8:18 shows how precious Jesus' people are to him. He likes to dwell on that fact. They are precious to him in themselves, but far more precious as a father's gift to him. Some things are valued by you as keepsakes given by one you love, and so are we dear to Christ because his Father gave us to him. Wow. A lot there, isn't there? Can I wrap my brain around it? We'll just finish off as we start to come down here in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, notice this, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's what he did. It says in verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's descendants, by the way. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that we might become a merciful and faithful, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And so I'll just kind of stop there and talk about this captain of ours who leads the way and what he did for us so he can have victory over death. And over Satan too, by the way. We will never experience spiritual death, ever. Because of what he did for us, stepping in the gap, you know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he did this and he shared in it. To free us from death. And I'll just read a couple of verses here. I'm not going to be much longer. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for that. How precious is it to you? I understand. I mean, we forget. It's hard to remain mindful all the time. We get caught up in the things that we don't want to get caught up in. The things just kind of crowd in there and the noise comes in. But we've got to take time to be quiet before him and value what he's given us so that we can keep ourselves collected in our thinking, clear in our thinking, so that we're able then better to approach the things of life that are coming our way. And Satan loves to make all kinds of noise. We've got to take time to be with him. And here we have this result of freedom from the slavery of fear of death. Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. All because we are part of the seed of Abraham. And when you think about it, and he made atonement for our sins, obviously, and gave us imputed righteousness. And he says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted also. So he's helping us. And he understands because of what he's done for us. I need all the help I can get. How about you? Yeah, you know, you don't know me, man. I'm by myself. It's not like I've got anybody in the house other than my cats. But man, I realize how much help I need. And I am just so glad that he's there for us. And I just want to encourage you, embrace him, love him, hold on to him. Let him speak to you. Let him show you how you're to live in this crazy world. And so considering all that Jesus did to step into the gap between sin and righteousness, my challenge for us is, the question is, are you willing to step into the gap for the sake of righteousness? Are you willing to do it? Or are you going to just sit because it's a safer place to be? And that's the challenge for us. And so here we studied about the humanity of Christ and what he did for us. And I just pray that when we take these words with us, they'll resonate deeply in your hearts and your minds, because we're all children of God. Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Its power, how it illumines the mind, what it does to teach us, how it opens our thoughts to who you are. Jesus, that you willingly did what you did for us. Thank you. And so I pray, Father, for each of us as we face the challenges that are going to be coming our way, that you would put in us not only the mind of Christ, which we have, but also a strong resolve to live in ways, Lord, that do not in any way compromise our faith. Thank you, Father, that you'll do that. I thank you, Lord, that you gather us together. And here we are sitting in a room on a Sunday morning, your day, to worship you, to praise you. Lord, to love on one another, to be changed by you. And I thank you, Lord, as we go forth from here, that we go forth with the fruit of righteousness, Lord, before us. So, Father, for your blessing on each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're taking very good care. Thank you, Father, that you have things in store for us and that you will accomplish your will through us. Oh, what a privilege it is to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.